Good morning, church family. Our scripture reading this morning is back in the book of Acts. We're going to continue our study of the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 20. Acts 19, verses 1 to 20. You can follow along with me either on the screen behind or in the pew Bibles, page 901, or in your own Bibles. What a blessing to have so many options. So Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some of the Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Carol, for reading for us today. Almost 14 years ago now, before my first child was born, Christine and myself were foster parents. For about a year, we had 4 teenage boys that we took care of. And on one nice summer afternoon, we went down to the Rogers Center, and I took the boys there, and we took in a baseball game. And so, you know, the Rogers Center dome open, and you're allowed to bring your own snacks there. So we had our own snacks, and we had one of the classics, peanuts. And because you can't watch a Blue Jays game without peanuts and probably some soda. And so we're there shelling our peanuts, eating them. And I look over at one of my foster children, Falcon. And I look over at him, and there's Falcon throwing whole peanuts into his mouth, shell still on. And I look at him and I go, huh, all right. Clearly, he was missing some pretty important information, okay? So I did what anybody would do, and I ignored it. No, I'm just kidding. I let him know how he's actually supposed to eat them. I can't remember if he actually corrected it or if he just pretended at age 14 or 15 that this is how he's always done it. I can't remember. But clearly, in that situation, you look and you go, somebody hasn't shared something with him. Somebody has... He's missing some really important information that you take that shell off before you eat the peanuts. They taste a lot better. As we jump into our continued study of the book of Acts today, in the first 20 verses we're going to look at, Acts chapter 19 together. It's on page 901 of your pew Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, you can open that up. If it's on your phone, you can open it there. If you don't have a Bible, though, we encourage you to take that Bible home as a gift. And so just follow along as we go through today. But in the first seven verses, we're going to see that as Paul comes to Ephesus, he's going to encounter some disciples there who are lacking some really, really important information. Now, the scripture reading just before this, if you heard that read, which you did, and you went, wow, you should have. Because, like, honestly, there is so much in that passage. God, in his miraculous power, shows up time and time and time again in those 20 verses. It's incredible. And the highlight and the key of that passage and the main character isn't Paul. It's not these other people. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's the name of Jesus. That's how all of these powerful things are done. It's incredible. So as we go in, we're going to see in this whole 20 verses that the Holy Spirit is at work powerfully, okay? The Holy Spirit is at work powerfully because that's what's missing as Paul goes there. He realizes that those disciples that they meet, they're missing the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see that the Holy Spirit works powerfully, but not just by itself, by the word of the Lord as we call upon the name of the Lord. And what can we call upon the name of the Lord for with the Holy Spirit in us, guided by the word of God? So much. But in this passage alone, we're going to see healing. We're going to see repentance. We're going to see overcoming Satan. And as a result, we're going to see the unstoppable power of the gospel prevail. That's what we see just in these 20 verses together. So as we look at verses 1 to 7, Paul is now coming to Ephesus. When Pastor Mark preached a couple of weeks ago, Paul is going to pick up where he left off in Acts chapter 18. He said he was in Ephesus, he went to the synagogue, and he said, I'll come back if I can, Lord willing. Maybe you've said that before. Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. And Paul says, Lord willing, I'll come back to Ephesus. Now, he is coming back. And verse 1 tells us, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And so Paul is coming to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a major metropolitan city, okay? It's not just this little town off to the side. It's probably the second biggest city in Rome at the time, dwarfed only by Rome itself. It has, you know, super wealth there. Parts of the streets are paved with marble. And it also housed, at the time of Paul, the great temple of Artemis. We're going to hear more about that next week. But this was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, okay? Those are real things. And the ancient temple of Artemis was here in Ephesus while Paul was there. So this is a major city. And as we see, Acts is going to devote two whole chapters right now to Paul's time in Ephesus. We're going to see stories of different length in here, great diversity. But the impression that we're going to get as Paul is in Ephesus is this, that the impact is great on this city. And one of the other things you need to know about the Temple of Artemis is that, and about Ephesians or Ephesus, is that there was a lot of witchcraft, occult, magic being practiced there. That was like the backdrop of everything that happened. They were very into these spiritual powers that were there. And there was all kind of centered around the cult of the goddess Artemis. They had, you know, statues of her. They would sell these. It was part of the economy. And people had lots of magic books, and they would do spells. That was the huge backdrop of Ephesus. So the reason why I want to emphasize that so much is that we're going to see some incredible things, as you've already heard, in what God does through Paul in Ephesus. And one of the reasons for that is because God is showing over and above, beyond anybody's doubt in the city of Ephesus, that God is more powerful, that God is greater, that God is real. So he shows up in that way. He doesn't show up that way every single day in our lives. God doesn't necessarily appear to us and speak to us directly every day. Why? He's given us his word. We have been blessed and blessed and blessed to have it in our language that we can read all the time. But in this situation, in this time in Ephesus and throughout the time, God does incredible, incredible things, okay? And the reality is, you know, with our population of 6 billion, or I don't know, what's our population, 6 billion? Is that about average? Does it sound good? You know, I am sure that God, or about there in this world, God is showing up through his Holy Spirit every day around this world in incredible, incredible ways, okay? I don't know those stories, but he does it. Because he's making his name known. He's overthrowing the powers and the principalities in this world to show above and beyond anything else that he can be trusted everywhere in the world, including where you are right now. So as Paul goes in here, he makes his way to Ephesus, he meets some disciples, and he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, we don't have the backstory of why he said this. But I believe that Paul, as he met these disciples, maybe he spent a little time with them, and it became very obvious to him that something was off. I don't know if you've ever heard any Christian teaching before, and you hear it, and something in it just sounds not right. Or maybe you've hung around people that claim to be Christians, and after spending time with them, their conduct, you go, something's just not right there. Maybe they just don't know about this. And that's not a judgment, okay? What we're going to see is that Paul graciously is going to correct them. He's going to lead them in the right way. Paul's not interested in just hammering them. He's going to go, "By any chance, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And then he's going to get into some other questions. They're like, "No, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit." And so Paul is going to ask then, "By what baptism did you receive?" Because as followers of Jesus, last week we had a baptism service. This is the normal in Scripture and through Acts. You believe, you publicly get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you live your Christian life within a Christian community empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? And so he asked them, because he assumes that they've been baptized or that came up, and they've been baptized, and they say, "We've received John's baptism." Ah, and Paul goes, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him." That's in Jesus. And so Paul here is going to correct these disciples. He's going to say, "Look, you believed in John the Baptist," and some would say in here that these disciples may not have been directly baptized by John the Baptist, okay? Just like Jesus, he taught, the disciples are going out and sharing this information. They likely were secondhand disciples of John the Baptist. So they got some information, but they even got incomplete information, because we know that John the Baptist, when he came and he preached about the Spirit, and he preached about one coming after him, and he said all of these things. The Spirit was also well known in the Old Testament that they were expecting this, right? So the Spirit was waiting for, a Messiah they were waiting for. But these believers hadn't yet received that. They hadn't got that information. In whatever was going on, they were living in a time warp. They were living, not in a time warp per se, but they were living back, and they hadn't yet realized that Jesus had come and that we can now look backwards to what Jesus did and live our life out based on that. John's baptism was looking forward to something coming. The baptism that we receive looks backwards to what Jesus did, and we are baptized in the name, and we then rise with him to live our life new in Jesus. And so they miss that, and Jesus corrects them, and he tells the people, he told them, the people, to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they agreed. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, pretty easy. They just, okay, Sounds good. I'm sure there was more conversation that went in there. And then Paul places his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, they don't go into what was prophesied, what was talked about, and you know, we could ask a ton of questions on what's going on here. Is this the usual? Were they actually believers? They called themselves disciples. I think what we can see here is that Paul recognized that something was lacking. He was willing to correct it. He shared Jesus with them and pointed them forward. They had faith and hope in something and in God, but their sins hadn't been paid for yet, because they were still waiting to be paid for through the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. So this wasn't the normal way that things were supposed to happen. It's not the way that things happen now. We believe, as Christians, that when we confess Jesus as Lord, and Scripture backs this up, that we are given the Spirit, right? So I'm going to actually read from the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote to, the people in Ephesians, in Ephesus. And it says this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, and you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We believe as followers of Jesus this to be true, that the Holy Spirit is given to us when we believe. Can God do incredible things as he did right here? Yeah. Is this the norm? No. But have we seen this happen in Scripture, in the book of Acts? Yeah. And God does this in incredible ways to show that these people, in very tangible ways, are now followers of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is working in them mightily. It kind of pre-shows that God is going to do an incredible work in the city of Ephesus. 250,000 people plus in this city, God is going to do something incredible. Paul's going to stay here for 2+ years, the longest he's going to stay anywhere. So I believe that God showed up in incredible ways. Some have said this is like the Pentecost to the church in Ephesus. You know, I don't need to make up too many things. God did this, and that's what he did. And can he continue to do this? Some might talk about, this is actually the last time in the book of Acts we have tongues being used at all. But God can still do this. We don't hamper what God does. He shows up in incredible ways to make his power known through the Holy Spirit. I think the main emphasis is this, is Paul went in, he realized that there was something lacking, and what was lacking is the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to say that to us today. Some of us even live in a way that we forget that the Holy Spirit is in us. Not that it's not that God goes, oh, you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to give them the Holy Spirit. That's not how it goes, right? And we don't run low on the Holy Spirit. Like, if you look at your car sometimes and you go, oh, it says I've got low oil, I need another quart there. You know, that's not how it goes. God doesn't go, you're a little bit low on the Holy Spirit. He gives you the whole Holy Spirit. The question is, do we yield our lives to the Spirit, as Galatians talks about? Do we keep in step with the Spirit in our lives? If you want a plan to grow as a Christian, the only thing you need is God's Word and His Spirit. You read God's Word, the Spirit will prompt you. Obviously, come to church is great. He's given that as a benefit. But the Holy Spirit and God's Word is going to transform us. That's what was missing. Paul knew that, because the rest of what happens here, and as the spread of the gospel goes, it's by God's Spirit in a powerful way. And we need to know that and see that. So that's what we see. Something was lacking. And it was the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit should really be essentially sticking out of us. It should be noticeable to those around us. We're not living under our own power. We have the seal and the promised Holy Spirit, and we have a deposit from God himself, okay? That's the assurance for us that God is working in our lives and that he's not going to give up. Now, the reason I say that is, as we come down later, we're going to see that some of the Christians in Ephesus who already had the Spirit still hadn't given up certain things in their life. They still hadn't given up their use of witchcraft and magic and things like that. They were holding on to it. And so the reason why I wanted to share this passage is the reminder that the Holy Spirit is a deposit in your life. That God isn't going to go, you know what? you just aren't cutting it. I talked to you a few times, and now you're just not making it to heaven. That's not what he does. You know, you might get a review like that at work. You know, you might get, hey, if this doesn't work, we're going to have to maybe get you out of here. God doesn't do that. He's deposited his Holy Spirit inside of us. He's not going to take that back. He's always going to make good on that payment because Jesus has already paid the price, which means we can be open with our sin. We can be open to confess that because Jesus already knows it and he's working his way through our lives. He is doing the process of what we call, or what the Bible calls sanctification, making us more holy through time, but not all at once. It's just not how it works. As we continue on, Paul's going to go down, and the next part that we're going to see is we see that the Holy Spirit works powerfully, but it works powerfully by the word of the Lord. And we're going to see that the word of the Lord is powerful to save individuals and transform nations in verses 8 to 9. So Paul enters the synagogue, which is what he had already done before. He's already been to this synagogue in Ephesus. We heard that from Pastor Mark. And he's going to speak boldly there. That's a word that's used often in Acts for Paul, speaking boldly for 3 months, which indicates that, you know, likely this is longer than he usually stayed at synagogues. And he's going to arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. He's not just going to say, hey, go to heaven. He's going to talk about how following Jesus changes everything. When you're part of a kingdom, you don't go, oh, the kingdom is over here. The kingdom is everywhere and you are in it. You don't go anywhere where you're not in the kingdom, right? As a follower of Jesus, Jesus is our king. We live in his kingdom. And so Paul is there talking about the kingdom of God, how it's this future kingdom where it's going to all be perfect, but it's also a kingdom that has already come here on earth. And so Paul is teaching about this kingdom to Jews who are following the Old Testament, right? But are expecting a Messiah. So Paul is there. He's persuasively trying to tell them that the Messiah has come. The long-expected one that you are looking for is coming. When those people prophesy, those earlier disciples, that actually answers one of the prophecies in Joel chapter 2, verses 18, 19, 13, 14, somewhere in there, you can read it, where it talks about how your children will prophesy, that the Spirit will come on them and they'll prophesy. They would have known this, right? So the Holy Spirit is working in here to show the church in Ephesus that the Spirit has come, that the Messiah has come in Jesus. And so as they go through, they're there, they're speaking. And as we continue on in verse 9, it says, but some of them became obstinate, they refused to believe, and publicly maligned the way. Now, it just says some of them, not all of them, not even most of them, but enough that after spending 3 months in the synagogue where it wasn't their place, they were ushered out, okay? They were ushered out, and even some of these people in the synagogue, they were saying bad things about the way. Now, the way is those who are followers of Christ, right? That one of the words used in Acts is being a follower of the way, because it's not just a word that you say. It's a complete way that you live your life. Everything about you is different. You stuck out in that society. That's why Paul could look at these people and go, hey, something's off. Just like I encourage us and say, if people don't know that we're Christians, we got to go, am I living through the Spirit? Am I keeping in step with the Spirit? Because our lives should be different. Now, Paul is going to leave, and they're going to go to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, this past Easter Friday, we had Christchurch with us. Christchurch doesn't have their own building, which is why they came with us, and we love them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and so it was great. But they meet at a school. They've also met at a community center. They've met in a park. They've met wherever they could. We have churches in the city, as you know, that meet in movie theaters. This isn't new. This is like 2,000 years ago, right? Like, this isn't, wow, we meet in this movie theater now. It's cool. No, they're just going to meet wherever they want. For us as a church, we have a building. Like, that's incredible, but it's not essential. Paul shows it right here. It's not essential. Our building is not essential. What is essential in the book of Acts and in Acts chapter 19 is that we share the gospel. The Spirit empowers us, and we go and we share the gospel wherever we are. If this place burns down, we meet in our up-top parking lot. We don't go, oh, let's not meet until we get a new building, right? That's just what we do. When you are filled with this, you want this message to go out, you make sure that the gospel goes out. That is the most important thing. We have a blessing of a building, so we have to use that and steward it, just like everything that you may have in your life. If you have that, it's a gift from God, and you are required to steward it and use it wisely for his glory, not just for your own entertainment. So they go, and they find the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus sounds like Tyrannosaurus, and actually comes from the word tyrant. And so this guy was a lecturer or a principal or a teacher, and I don't know how good he was, but I don't know if I want a tyrant as a principal. But they used his building, or a building that he taught out of a lot of the time. What we found out already about the Apostle Paul is that the Apostle Paul wasn't a full-time pastor. We're getting paid by the church in Ephesus, okay? I have the privilege of being here. This is my job. I don't have to do anything else. Same with Pastor Steve and Mark. And he had a side job. He was a tent maker. Just like we have missionaries today that go overseas and get into different countries, they work a job. Paul was a tent maker. He worked with leather. We found that out in chapter 18. So Paul would work the morning shift, 9 till 1, and then it would get too hot, and the whole country would take a break, and that's when he would go in, when the lecture hall was hot, and he would preach daily for 2 years, and then he would go back to work in the afternoon. And so Paul did this over and over and over again. And it says, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That is absolutely incredible. Paul was there day in, day out, preaching the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was powerful to change individuals and to transform the entire nation. We're going to know this because next week we're going to see that the temple of Artemis and all their little statues that they were selling and the economy that it was bringing in was being threatened by followers of the way. So much so that they're going to riot against them, and they're wanting to do bad things against Paul and Christians because people are being changed, because the Holy Spirit is going into people and it's changing their life, and they look different, and the money isn't flowing. We're going to see that's a big part of all of this as it comes up later also. So Paul did this, he preached, and God did amazing things, and he transformed the nation. It actually says that not just in that area, it says the Jews and the Greeks who live not just in Ephesus, but in all of Asia. Now, how does that happen? Well, here we are. We're actually coming up very shortly as a church to our 104-year anniversary. Isn't that incredible? 104 years, if my math is right. I think 2023. 104 years we're going to be celebrating as a church. And you could go, man, this 2 years, he preached to all of Asia. Are we doing good? No, that's not the point here. The point is that God was faithful here, and for us, the same can be said. We have been given this opportunity to have a place for 104 years to be faithful, as Paul was, in just preaching the word, right? Paul didn't get the word out to everybody. He was in one place. He shared the gospel with people that came to him, and then what did they do? They went out. They went out and started other churches. The churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 likely started during the time of Paul's ministry here. He didn't start all those. Other people went out. They planted churches. The people that came and heard Paul speaking at Ephesus went to all parts of Asia, and they planted the gospel. They shared the gospel, and the gospel spread. As a church, there was a time, believe it or not, that this church, this is way back in the day, when I was just a little guy, I wasn't even born, there was 1,000 people in this church for Sunday school a long, 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 long time ago, and this church had, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people here on a Sunday morning as adults, worshiping. What happened? Did we do something wrong along the way? No. The gospel just spread in different ways. We don't decide these things. We had hundreds of people who were believers here that went up north, right? They went to Stouffville, they went further, and guess what they did? They were a part of churches up there. And then we had lots of people that went east, and what did they do? They were part of churches over there. And there's people that go all over the place, because what we're called to do as a local church, and what you're called to do as a follower of Jesus, a follower of the way, is you go to a place, and you get involved in a local church, you learn, you grow, and then if God calls you somewhere else, you go and you do the same thing. And the gospel continues to spread. God's calling thousands and thousands of people to Toronto from all over the world. Great. Let's share the gospel with them. So if they go back to wherever their home is or wherever God calls them next, they can share the gospel. That's how the gospel spreads. We think that's exactly how it is. So God has faithfully worked here, and I'm thankful for that, in 104 years, and he has spread the gospel. It's never about how many people are here. It's about how we are faithful in what the opportunities are right now for us to preach the gospel, to point people to say, you need the Holy Spirit, and to see it change individuals' lives. And it is the hope, our hope, that it'll change, obviously, Toronto and the world. So this is what Paul does. He goes and it does these things. Now, as it continues on, don't even know where my notes are right now. As it continues on in verse 8 to 10, the next section, we're going to see, nope, not 8 to 10, 11 to 11 and 12, this whole actually next section from 11 to 20, what we're going to see is that God's word is powerful. God does amazing and powerful things that show that he is God, okay? And there's going to be three different little sections here. The first one is this. In verses 11 and 12, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Everything we hear for the next 10 verses, those first two words are the key to understanding it all, okay? God did. Don't read any of this, don't hear any of these stories and go, man, that guy. God did. God did all of this. Now, some of us here have had miracles happen in our lives. You would say, I've had a miracle happen. I've seen God, I've done that, and that is incredible. And you would say it's incredible because you've talked about it. Somehow in verse 13, or verse 12, 11, the author Luke added in that God did extraordinary miracles. I would personally say every miracle is extraordinary, right? But these miracles were over and above just incredible. So that already tells us that some of the things that we're going to read about here, are we going to replicate those? No, these stories are actually going to show us that you don't just replicate these. The magic that they were practicing in Ephesus with spells and incantations, the point was repetition, right? You've got your scrolls, you say this, this happens. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. And so here they are. God is going to do extraordinary miracles through Paul. And it says that even handkerchiefs and aprons that he touched were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now, a number of years ago, I was up in my office, and sitting there, and the phone rang, and I said, good afternoon, Fort Baptist Church, Aaron speaking. And the lady on the other end of the phone said, hi, I've been sick and I haven't been able to get to my church, and I was wondering if you sell any holy water. And I looked around and I said, absolutely, how much do you want? And I said, I've got 500 milliliters here and I can send it to you, it's $29.99. And she said, great, I'll take some. And that's how I make $1,000 a month as a side hustle. No, that's not true. it would be a great side hustle. The truth is, somebody did call me and ask if we sold holy water. I said no. But people are doing this, as you know, and even hearing this, you know, if you've seen some TV evangelists, they'll say, you know, send some money, we'll send you a little piece of garment, it'll heal you, it'll do these things. And what we want to see here is that this was not ordinary. This is not something that Paul orchestrated. He wasn't sending this out. He wasn't taking his handkerchiefs that he would have been using as a tent leatherman, right? His, bandanas, those kind of things, or his aprons. Somehow, we don't exactly even know. They don't give us much detail. But he had objects that he had touched, that people had taken, and taken to people, and healings happened. Okay? Now, what's the importance of this? If you are an Ephesian who loves the goddess of Artemis, and you're like, Artemis is so powerful. I've got my statue here. This is a statue of Artemis, right? Look at this. It can heal. It can give fertility. It can do all of these things. And it doesn't do anything. Yet you've got this, essentially an undergarment that's for sweat, that Paul touched, who's a servant of the Lord, not God, a servant of the Lord. And it's not a symbol of God, it's just some of his clothing, and it's powerful to heal, and this statue isn't. Why is God doing this? Because he's showing that his spirit is so, so powerful that even a servant's sweat cloth, when you trust in the one behind that, is powerful to save. That's why this is here. Now, if Paul wanted to, you know, this would never fly today because obviously with the internet, people would be selling this and it would be crazy. Even the value of these handkerchiefs and these aprons to those in Ephesus at the time, I'm sure they were going bonkers, being like, we need to get those. Paul wasn't selling these. Other people were likely doing it, but God was doing it, and that's what was behind it. Now, as it continues on in verse 13 to 16, we're going to see that God proves that he's stronger than Satan. You'll be like, okay, let's see this. So, this story is awesome. So, what happens is, there's seven sons of Sceva, and they're sons of a Jewish high priest. And they're going around, and they're preaching and teaching. They're Jews, and so they already have this elevated position of people in Ephesus think that they speak for God directly. So they're kind of like, wow, these guys have some special magic. Now, I don't think he was actually a high priest. I think he was just using that title, and these sons were just kind of jumping in there to make money. And so these seven sons enter somebody's house to try to make money and cast out a demon. As they go in, they realize, and they're going to follow the script. You know, when you go to the store, you cover your PIN, right? So nobody knows your PIN. I don't know how it worked with magic, but somehow these guys thought that they had heard Paul do this, because Paul was doing this. He was saying, in the name of Jesus, and he was casting out demons and healing, but they thought that's all you needed, just the magical little PIN number, just the little way that you say it. And so they had that. They went in and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, it's not even them, I command you to come out. And the seven sons are doing this, and the evil spirit, the demon inside of the person, so not the person, there's an actual evil demon, evil spirit inside of this person, looks at the seven sons, and he says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Now, if you're one of those seven sons, you should be looking at each other, and you should have ran, right? Because it's about to get bad. And so, obviously, the evil spirit jumps these men, beats them, their clothes are all off, they're bleeding, and they run into the house, and I'm sure they went to each other and said, don't tell anybody. I think we won, okay? If you're ever in a fight and you end up with no clothes on, bleeding, you did not win, okay? That's fair. And they're here, and they're thinking, what just happened? And they're going to probably try to tell each other, don't tell anybody. But we find out in verse 17 that this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus. So somebody spilled the beans. Somebody talked about this because God did something powerful. You're like, wait, God didn't do something powerful? We're going to see that God did something powerful. Because God didn't even need to cast out that demon to do something powerful. It says, because of this, knowing that God is not, that the Holy Spirit and that the name of Jesus and that the Word of God is not just something that you casually throw around that you can own, gives it power because God is real. And so they find that out and everybody hears what happens, that you can't just play with this God. He is real. And all were seized with fear. And the name of the Lord was held in high honor. He's not something you can own. He's not something you can contain. He is stronger than the power of Satan. He is real. You can set up your shop here, but Jesus doesn't need a temple. He doesn't need a place. He lives inside of all of his believers, and they're going out. And he's free. He costs nothing. And so this is what happens, and it says, many of those who believe, and so the name of Jesus was held in high honor. What we see is that God proves that he's stronger than Satan, and God enables the unstoppable spread of the gospel. And what happens here is, verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. It does say that many of those who believed, right? So these aren't just people who are like, oh, I heard what God did here, and now I'm going to give my life to the Lord. It's many of those who already believe, like us, right? Have we limited God? We go, when God works in incredible and powerful ways, maybe transforming somebody's life, maybe taking any habit that they have, any stronghold in their life, and transforms that, when we hear miraculous things, We should hold God in high honor. We should be seized with fear. This happens in other times in the book of Acts too, right? They come in, oh yes, this is all of my offering. Struck dead. The word of the Lord spread in the fear of the Lord. Because God is not somebody we lie to. He knows everything. And he wants us to thrive in trusting him, in following him, in being filled with him. And so these believers come and they openly confess what they've done. They're not afraid. Why are they afraid? God already knows it all. They know that they've been accepted by God, not based on who they were, but based on what Jesus did on the cross, right? That's for you and me. That's the gospel. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. And so we say there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. You didn't bring anything good to the table. You were an enemy of God. You don't become part friends and he's like, I don't actually like you. That's not what's happening. So these believers come and they openly confess what they've done, which is the encouragement to us too. It's not like you just become a Christian once and you're like, yeah, everything's good. Oh, these people around me look really good, so I'm going to look really good. No. If you've got stuff in your life, confess it to the Lord. He already knows, but change it. It actually says in here, a number of people who practiced sorcery, which was the center of Ephesus, brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value, it was 50,000 drachmas. That's like 150 men's wages for a year. It's a lot of money. They took their scrolls, they burned them, and they're like, we were keeping these around. We were followers of Jesus, but we still had magic on the side, you know? We kind of like this. We still kind of trusted in this. This is good. But the Holy Spirit moved in them, okay? I'm not going to put out a bin here and say, come bring everything and let's burn it today, okay? However the Holy Spirit leads you in your life, the reality is this. We need to deal with sin. We need to give things up. We need to put them away and say, I'm all in for Jesus. I'm trusting him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. This is what Scripture reminds us of here, that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're lacking something. We can call in the name of the Lord to be saved, and the word of the Lord is powerful, right? The name of the Lord is powerful. And that's what we see here, that nothing is going to stop the spread of the gospel. Verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Overall, as we looked at this passage, I wanted us to see that the Holy Spirit in you works powerfully, okay? By the word of the Lord, as we call in the name of the Lord for healing, repentance, overcoming Satan, and showing the unstoppable power of the gospel. Amen. I'm going to invite up the